meeting their kids always gets me. God, we thank you so much for the sacrifices that have been made by some people even in this room. And whether they served in combat or not, Lord, they were busy. They were busy. They were away from their families. They were off in other countries at great inconvenience, at great hardship at times. And we just thank you. We thank you and remember their sacrifice today, and we thank them. But Lord, as we now have such great privilege and great honor and great opportunity to present the gospel, to communicate your kingdom, and especially compared to other countries who don't have the opportunities we do, Lord, we pray that we would do so, first of all, because we are obedient to you, but then, Lord, also to honor the sacrifice of those who have been preserving the freedoms and the opportunities that we have. It is indeed a great stewardship. And so we thank you for that, and thank you for them and their service today. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So yeah, again, happy Veterans Day to our vets. We as always, appreciate what you have done for us and our sake. In fact, let's ask that question, what is freedom? What is it? Paul's going to address that today. And there is a issue that comes up, not just with the word freedom, but with other words that we have in English today. And we take today's meaning and transfer it to the Bible in the Bible times, and they may not be actually lined up with that. For, you know, we can't take our modern definitions of many of our words and impose them on the scripture. For example, in Acts 1:8, it says, for the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll receive power. That word power is dunamis, and it's where we get our word dynamite. And I've heard preach, and you'll get dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. No, Luke had no idea what dynamite was when he penned that word. So we can't do that. Well, one of those words also is freedom. We as Americans have an idea of what it means to be free. And I was, you'll see it later today, I was looking for an image to show you of a yoke and freedom. And when we talk about freedom as Americans, I saw this image of breaking chains, that we are free in Christ. In fact, the very first verse we'll read today had an American flag in the background. And I thought, okay, did Paul mean American freedom when he talked about freedom? Well, you know, Columbus didn't sail the ocean blue until 1492, right? I mean, and then 1776. So is it what we mean? Well, we're going to see what Paul meant by freedom and avoid that taking our modern definitions and imposing them back there. What are we free from? What are we not free from? And so we'll see that today. As Paul's going to turn a corner, there'll still be a little bit of theology, but starting today, there's more of a, now what does all this mean about not having to follow the law, not having to follow the elementary principles of the world? So let's jump in. Ephesians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's told us over and over again, salvation, righteousness is by grace through faith. That's it. That's all that it means. But there is a consequence to that. Again, we'll get into for the rest of this month. There is an inheritance that is given to all believers, sons and daughters of God, directly spiritually, but from Abraham. The logical question then after we hear all that is, well, so what? What does that mean? How does that apply to us today? Chapters 5 and 6 are going to answer that. Paul made three arguments against false teachers in this letter. He argued from history in Galatians 1 and 2. He argued then from Scripture in Galatians 3 and 4. And now he's going to talk about the moral change in chapters 5 and 6. It is all the previous arguments are just coming to a head and a point at this place. Literally, as the theologian Tyndale says, Christ has set us free for freedom. That's how the word, Greek can be translated, set us free for freedom. Well, sometimes we don't know we're free. Sometimes we don't realize that we're not under a slavery anymore. It didn't happen every place and with all peoples, but when Holocaust victims were liberated from camps, they were so beaten down, either by starvation or by terror or just the control, they didn't even know the guards were gone. They were free. They didn't know. From whatever country, their liberators would come in and say, you can go. And it just didn't apply to them. We need to clear that spiritual fog ourselves and realize that we are free. Paul says, don't submit to a yoke of slavery. What's a yoke? Well, we don't mean a yolk of an egg. In fact, I think that's even spelled differently, isn't it? Y-O-L-K. No, we mean something that is used for animals where they're yoked together. And here's a picture of one where it would rest upon two different bulls or oxen, and it's upside down. But that's okay. Just turn it around in your mind. all right? It would rest on two oxen. And he's saying, don't be burdened. Don't bear that because you don't have to. You're free. You don't have to follow the yoke of the Jewish law. Later, as the church was really trying to figure this out, it was a big issue, especially for Jewish Christians. Well, what do we do now with this Old Testament law that our fathers and their fathers and their fathers and their fathers for hundreds of years have been following? What does all that mean for us now? But they debated this. And what does it mean for the Gentile Christians as well? Well, they debated this, and you could read in Acts 15, one of their big conclusions, and also in this letter, they wrote, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? See, we haven't been doing a really good job of following these rules ourselves. But now things are different after the cross. Why are we doing that? Now, we think, okay, well, that doesn't apply to us much because if we're not Jewish. But earlier in the letter, in fact, three different times, Paul mentions worldly principles. And three times he mentions them. Well, for us Gentiles, those principles are like the values, the world system, the expectations that we're supposed to have and do. Paul says we're free. We're free from that yoke as well. The trouble with many in churches is they don't realize that, in fact, they're free. I thought of this quote, and I had to look it up again from C.S. Lewis, and wouldn't you know it, there it still is. You know, the stuff's never there when you really want it. But here it is. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors, as many of you know. He said, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slums, but because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea, we are far too easily pleased. So when we talk about our freedom in Christ, it's much more than we tend to think of. We have been liberated from the world system. We have been liberated from rule following. Now, he's going to talk again about one of the big issues of that day, and that was circumcision. The idea that the men, the new converts, the Gentile converts, had to be circumcised. Kind of a hard sell, if you ask me, quite frankly. But he says again, look, in verse 2, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Wow. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now look in your notes again. One must keep the whole law. That means all the sacrifices and all the offerings. He says, if you're going to follow that rule of circumcision, it's all or nothing, my friends, and you are severed from Christ. Many people look at that verse 2, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage, as one of the real summary verses of this whole letter. And he gives a command. Look, pay attention to this. I, Paul, in person, he's expressing his authority as an apostle. You need to hear this. Listen and obey this and follow it. He gave himself as a ransom from this present age, chapter 1, verse 4. But my friends, if you go back to rule following, if you follow the law, if you make up your own rules, guess what? You're severed from Christ. If you're putting yourself back under the power of the laws of the present evil age, if you pick this one little law, the circumcision, you abandon Christ. And his question really is that what you want? Do you really want to be separated from Christ? Do you want to give up the freedom that you have in Christ? Tyndale again says, you've slipped from the level where grace operates. Paul says he testifies. To testify means to protest, to challenge, to charge, to call in witnesses. To accept circumcision, he's not just saying that people got circumcised. He's saying they're doing this to be saved. It's a work. You can't add to it. You shouldn't add to what Jesus has already done. Sometimes people think following the Lord is like a buffet or a salad bar. You know, whenever I go to a salad bar, there's certain lettuce I like. I love black olives, so I'm going to pile those on. I'm going to completely avoid the beets and the garbanzo beans. Yeah. You know, but the other, and the certain dressing I want, it's not like that. You either take everything or you take nothing. It's an all-or-one principle. It's a complete package deal. And the same is true for Jesus. James the apostle, pointed this out himself. He said in James 2:10, for whoever keeps wants to keep the whole law, but fails at one point, becomes guilty of it all. You can't just take a piece of it. One is, and again in your notes, one is severed from Christ. To be severed, to be nullified, abolished, or destroyed. So any legalism, any rule following that we say you need to do to get to Jesus, it could be good things. It could be going to church. It could be reading a Bible, which again, we all support. Those are good things to do, but they don't make someone saved. And if you listen carefully to people, you can kind of see it and hear it in their voice. As I talk to folks and interact with them in our communities, and you may have heard this too, yeah, I need to get back to church. It's like, well, that's a good idea. But what they're saying is, I need to do this thing in order to be accepted by God. No, we come to Christ by grace through faith. All those things can be a definite result or reaction to that. But to place something ahead or in place of or in addition to the cross severs us from Christ. These two methods, either grace or law following, rule following, they're completely separate. They're incompatible together. No man can be justified in two ways at once. If you remember the discussion we did about slaves and inheritance, slaves don't ever inherit, ever. They don't. It's always the offspring. And Paul's very clear here. He says, one is fallen from grace. That's his virtue, his mercy, that allows us to come to him. Legalism abandons grace. We're saying, God, your grace is fine, but it's not enough. I need to be a rule follower on top of it. Now, there's a good question here, and maybe you're already thinking it. Can you lose your salvation? What's he mean, severed from Christ? Huh. And if you believe that someone could lose their salvation, this is probably a passage you would quote. There are other passages that assure us, assure people that once they put their faith in the Lord, that they are saved forever. Doesn't mean you can do whatever you want, right? So, but what does he mean here? There are people that Paul talked about in other letters, like in 1 Timothy 1, near the end of the chapter. He's talking about faith, not in a saving faith, but in a holding the doctrines, the faith, keeping the faith. And he says they were shipwrecked. They shipwrecked their faith. They've abandoned the truths. And in the very next chapter, the very next verse, he says, therefore, pray for everybody. Well, why would you pray for them if they're lost and gone? When someone adds works, when someone adds legalism, they're essentially saying, I now abandon this doctrine. They could still be saved if they were initially. But in their hearts and their minds, they've abandoned that truth. So, yeah, I know it kind of feels like we're walking a narrow line here, walking carefully. But in their hearts, they say, I'm not really following Jesus then. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 3:17. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Again, that was 2 Peter 3:17. It's possible for a born-again Christian to kind of weave their way to some falsehoods. Still could be saved, but they're just not following that principle in their life and heart. Faith is the linchpin. That's your next blank. Galatians 5, 5 and 6. Why return to something we're saved from? He says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. A little bit of a tone change here, but he'll get back to some strong language. He says, we wait eagerly. It's something that happens through the Holy Spirit. We rely on him for that salvation. He is the down payment. And in this letter and in other Paul's letters, our faith and the Holy Spirit are really linked together. And they express themselves in a real heart change leading to love. And we've seen him say this before, circumcision, uncircumcision, that's really nothing. It doesn't change. Faith is everything. It is the linchpin. Whether someone is Jewish or not Jewish, a Jew or a Gentile, faith is what is necessary to get to God, to access that grace. If it matters that we walk in faith. And any outward expression is just that, an outward expression. Now, in this letter, I've warned you time and again that some of Paul's strongest language is in this letter. The next verse we're going to read is probably the strongest. We're just going to read it, and you'll see what he thinks, what you think he means, he really means. You ready? Here we go. He's going to talk about these false teachers. You were running well, chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. You were running well, speaking to the church. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And here it is. You ready? I wish those who unsettle you, the false teachers, would emasculate themselves. We'll get to that. Once stating Paul's conclusion in the previous section, he turns his attention back to these false teachers and the damage they can cause. He said, you were doing well. someone hindered you, someone in a way kind of cut in front of you. We would say today, cut into your lane. And they cheated. They cheated in the race. They did not get their message from God. He says that they didn't get it from him. They brought this about themselves or from another teacher. Paul, way back in chapter 1, he was very clear. He got the message of the gospel from God himself. That's where it is sourced. He said, I didn't receive it, the gospel, from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he refers to these people as dangerous leaven. And that's, we're back in your blanks now. It's a proverbial saying. It's not the only place Paul uses it. He uses that expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to talk about a man caught in immorality and they weren't addressing it. What's he talking about? Well, leaven or yeast, he says, you just need a little bit. And it's why when they had like the feast of the unleavened bread, they had to really clean their houses well. They had to sweep it up, make sure there wasn't just that tiniest little grain of leaven or yeast. Because just a little bit will cause that bread to expand and grow. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul in the Bible is not saying leaven or yeast is evil. Because Israel could very often use leaven in the baking of the bread all the time. Yes, there were certain feasts where they had to make unleavened bread, like the Passover. He's not saying, oh, don't ever use leaven. It's bad. It's evil. He's just saying, look, it's like a metaphor. It's like an example. You just need a little bit. And so there might have been 2, 3, 4 at the most of these false teachers running through all these churches, not just one. Remember, Galatia is a region. And maybe just a few people, a little bit of leaven is causing this problem and it's corrupting everything else. These teachers, Paul is saying, are leaven or yeast. What are the consequences? Well, first of all, he's confident they're going to come around. And he's sure, and this is kind of scary, he says, I'm confident that they will bear the penalty. God notices. God himself will deal with them. What is that? What's going to happen? What happened to these people? We don't know. But that bearing the penalty, that word bear is the same word that is used where it says Jesus bore his cross. They're going to have to carry it. He mentions his persecution as a further defense for himself. And he was being persecuted by, at that time, a Jewish sources who were trying to get him to teach the law. Not every Jewish person, of course, but they were just these Jewish teachers that were causing him trouble. And you could read through the book of Acts and you could see how they pursued him. There were people that swore they wouldn't eat until Paul was dead. I never know what happened to them. The Bible doesn't tell us. But that's how much they hated him. And if he would have just given in and said, okay, fine, you can be circumcised, okay, fine, we'll let's do that, let's preach that, they would have left him alone. So he's saying, I'm still not doing that. I'm not giving in to their demands. The cross, he says, is a scandalon or an offense, a stumbling block. And here's that verse. This should anything tell us the passion Paul says. He says you're cutting, to emasculate is the word of cutting off. Remember that passage where Jesus said, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off? It's the same word. Look out, he says in Philippians 3:2, for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. I had a professor in college, Bible college, talking about this passage. And he translated it very literally. And I'll share that with you. But he says, for those who want you to be circumcised, I hope the knife slips. Strong language enough for you? Why would he say that? Well, what does it tell us about the purity of the message of the gospel? How important is it? People's souls are on the line here. If they're putting their faith in works, it doesn't matter how good they do it, how well they do it, they're going to hell. You have to follow the cross. You have to put your faith, your trust in Jesus and what he did and on God's grace. That's where your faith is. I know that if I died today, God's not going to ask me what a good person I've been, how many times I was in church, how much I've read my Bible, how much I prayed, all good things. Do you know him? Do you know my, is your trust in what Jesus did? That's what we mean by faith. That tells us why he's so passionate. Souls are at stake. Truth of the gospel is at stake. And throughout church history, we could see from that point on about how individual Christians and churches have kept trying to lean back into works. Well, there's a few applications for us. First of all, I will not submit to rules and regulation to curry God's favor. Do you know you can't make God love you any more than he already does? There's nothing you could do. How much more do you want him to love you? He gave you his son. And God being infinite, that means his love is infinite. Can't love you anymore. What are our motives when we do pray, when we read our Bibles, when we come to church, when we give in the offering? What's our motive? What's my motive? Do I believe in a brownie point God? Thinking I'm somehow going to get on his good list, on his extra special Christian list. No, we can't think like that. It's impossible. God doesn't grade with brownie points. He does, however, evaluate our motives. So it's part of our application. Just be asking God, be talking to him. Only you and he can answer this for you. God, what are my motives for the good things I do for you? Sharing the gospel, helping the poor, all these different things that we can mention. Why? Evaluate it. If it's out of trying to gain anything special, you know, there's that incessant little doctrine called the prosperity gospel. And we think, well, I'm doing it so I'll get blessed. I'm doing it so I'll get rich. I'm doing it because God will owe me. God owes nobody. He owes no one. That's kind of the same idea, that we're somehow going to get something more from him. All I'm asking, and again, only you and the Lord could evaluate that. Finally, secondly, to rely on our faith for salvation. Want to encourage you to think and pray. Think and thank God. Thank Jesus for what he has done. We're gonna sing a song a little bit about more, bringing more glory. Christ, that he would be magnified in our life. Consider it. Especially if you're like me. I mean, I've been a believer far more than I've not been a believer in my life. We kind of sometimes forget about that and the marvel of it. Spend time just thanking him. Then thirdly, there's one other application that maybe you saw some other ones as well, but the idea of any other leaven, any other yeast in your life. Does it need to be removed? It's like, yeah, we're not out trying to circumcise people. But is there any false doctrine? Is there anything else that we're making more important in our life and heart than Jesus? As always, there's some reminders there of how we can worship God this week. But before we get to the Lord's table, spend some time praying together, shall we? First of all, thank the Lord. He freed us from the old worldly principles. You know, someone who doesn't know Christ is a slave. They have to obey. It doesn't mean that non-Christians can never do anything good. But when sin and the world and the enemy says to jump, they say, how high? They have to obey. They have to obey that master. They are enslaved. But for the believer, we are free to say no. Freedom is not, well, I have my rights and I could do what I want. Freedom is the ability to say, I don't have to follow that cruel, wicked slave owner anymore. That's freedom. Another thing we could pray is maybe just a statement of out loud you want to say, I trust you, Holy Spirit, to complete the work you've begun in me. From salvation forward. Not works, but as a consequence, as a result. And then praying for discernment to detect this leaven, this false doctrines, things that can come into any church. We're not immune. So if you'd like to pray out loud, feel free to do so, and then I'll close us and we'll remember the Lord's table today.
God, you would reveal my motivations. That, Lord, I will just want to walk the way you walk. And I will want to follow you from the innards of my heart, of the innards of my being, not to curry your favor, not to earn brownie points, but God, just because I want to be like you. So God, I pray that you change me from the inside out. Lord, I thank you that this weekend, as we celebrate our freedoms that we have as a country, as citizens, and God, I am thankful. I am thankful for those freedoms that you have bestowed upon us. But God, I pray that you would help us to celebrate even more the freedom. not to follow our own passions, desires, our own idea of right and wrong, but God, we are free.
God, we are so grateful for Jesus Christ. Every other man-made religion seeks to be good, seeks to make a list of rules to follow, and we never quite know if we're good enough. But we acknowledge that the sacrifice of Jesus was indeed accepted by God. In the real holy place, the Holy of Holies, in His blood, was accepted gladly by the Father in heaven. And to prove it, He came out of the grave. He left the most holy place in heaven with a worthy sacrifice. And that is the basis of our faith. The trust on where we put our trust. And so, Lord, search our hearts. Help us to seek out those things where we're trying to earn extra favor or something else, because we don't want our minds to be severed from Christ. We want to grow and develop more and more in that Christ-likeness. And as we finish off this letter over just the remaining part of chapter 5 and chapter 6, we'll see the consequences of that, the real inward change that You bring about through You, Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just praise You. I'm almost speechless about how thankful and grateful we are, and that indeed we are free. I remember that old song came to my mind from Bob Dylan. You got to serve somebody. Might be the devil, might be the Lord, but there's no middle ground. So, Lord, either we serve our own appetites, we serve an enemy who hates us, or we serve a God who gave us His Son. And we thank You that we indeed are free to say, no, Lord, I pray for myself and anyone else here who has that sin or sins where they just keep stumbling on it. And maybe hoping that no one ever finds out or learns, but Lord, that You would remind them that they could say no. And thank You, Lord, for the church. Thank You for Your word that could come along and encourage us and help one another. We're all in the same boat. And so we are grateful, Lord God, for Your freedom that You give us in Christ. Ah, what a relief. What a relief. And Lord, as we get our hearts and our minds ready to remember the sacrifice of Christ through the broken bread that represents His broken body, for the juice that represents the blood that was shed, a new covenant, a new contract set with You. We acknowledge that today. And Lord, search our hearts, search our minds if there's anything we've been foolishly trying to keep a secret from You, that we would admit what we've done, what we've thought, and accept Your cleansing and forgiveness before we remember this. In Your name, amen. As the music plays and you want to come up either as a family or individually, we welcome you to do that. If you know Jesus as your Savior, that's who it's for. If you're just saying, you know, I got to deal with some business with God first, that's okay. I guarantee you and promise you no one's keeping track of who's coming up and who's not. You know, there's not someone doing a checkbox in the back, okay? So as we do that, and then I have a few announcements and a couple other worship songs that we worship the Lord that way. Yes? No, now. We're on? Okay. Sorry. Oh, that is better. There you go. So as I was just, now I got to say the bad thing again. Gosh. No Polish dinner this year. Sorry. Go out and buy some pierogies yourself. Okay. The other thing today is we have it's our monthly time for prayer for about 30 minutes, usually right about down in front here. Around 11:45, 11:50, we meet together to pray. We'll be using the scripture from today as kind of fodder for our prayer time. And then, if you could please mark in your calendars that this end of the month, last Sunday of the month, November 30th, it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we will be decorating for Christmas after our gathering. So if you could record that time, reserve that. As I say every year, many hands make light work. And so we can get up the lights in the tree and all those different things to celebrate and get our hearts ready this year. We're going to look at something for a series, those 4 weeks, including Christmas Eve, something called Portraits of Jesus and some expressions we see of Jesus himself, but in the Old Testament. And so we'll be looking at those for the month. Let's continue worship in song.